In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. On Friday afternoon, a large group of people from St. Paul's and your clergy and I all made our way to the Woodlands for Diocesan Council. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's an annual meeting of the diocese, much like our annual parish meeting. But we can do it in an hour and 15 minutes. And the Diocese of Texas takes 2 days, so it's a bigger deal. So we all went down on Friday, and we have the big Eucharist on Friday night. Great music, 1,000 people in the room, more than that. And a great evening, and then fellowship. It's like a family reunion on Friday night. Everybody's seeing people they haven't seen in a year, and it's just great fun. And then on Saturday, we get to work with the business. And, you know, the canons of the church prescribe what has to be done at the annual council, much like the canons prescribe our annual parish meeting. But we were able to get through most of that very quickly, and we were able to focus on the heart of some really important things. And I wanted to just tell you about a few of those. The first thing that they announced to us, which is remarkable, no one's memory has this happened in the history of the Diocese of Texas, certainly not in the memory of the secretary, who's been the secretary for 28 years, but he announced that no churches were in arrears on their payments for their assessment. None. Zero. Yes, that's really quite amazing. That's good. So next year, I want to say that about all people who made a pledge at St. Paul's. That no one, no. But what that indicates is something pretty amazing. I mean, it indicates, you know, historically, some churches have not paid. I mean, they've either not been able to, you know, they're struggling financially, they haven't been able to, or they're mad, and they keep their ball, and they don't want to play with others, and they don't want to give their money to the diocese. Neither of those seem to be the case this year in the Diocese of Texas, which is really great. What that speaks to, I think, is an incredible health in the diocese, that all the churches in the diocese feel like they are part of the work of the diocese and are participating in that work financially. So that was just a real fun, fun thing to learn. It was also a great day because we didn't have any debates about the resolutions that were on the table. You know, historically we all have our opinion and we want to share them, and now we've got 1,000 people in the room and a microphone, so now I get to share my opinion. But there were no debates around issues. There weren't any resolutions around controversial social issues. The resolutions were all handled en masse, and they were enormous number of them. And most of them had to do with the legal changing of the canons because of the sale of St. Luke's Hospital. And so it was just technicalities that somebody worked very hard to put all those together, but council took care of it in about 30 minutes. And so that's good. That I think it speaks to the fact that we're not allowing issues to divide us. What it also did is it freed up time for the bishop and the diocese to talk about ministry. And so we saw videos about college ministry and about Alex's church, Alex Montez's church. We saw a video about that and the handing off of their trailer that they used for years to the next mission church that's going to use that same trailer for years. I mean, so we got to see things that are going on in the ministries around the church, a clinic out in East Texas, something on Galveston Island, all these different things that are happening around the diocese. It also freed up the bishop to talk to us about the vision of the diocese and what it is we are called to do as a body. And he broke it up into three sections, and he did a presentation, and then he would have us turn and speak to our deputation about that. We would talk about the topic for a little while, and then we were supposed to fill out on a piece of paper what the diocese could do to help make that happen in our congregation. So every congregation got an opportunity to send a sheet of paper to the diocese and let them know, this is what we need. If you want us to do this, this is what we're going to need to do it, which I thought was also a great way to get that back and forth going with the diocese and the parishes. Excuse me, I'm sorry. He focused on two things in particular under one umbrella. The umbrella is the one that we've already been talking about. In October, he challenged all the clergy of the diocese to go back and lead their churches into starting some sort of a missional community outside the walls of their church. It could be a service project. It could be an outreach ministry. It could be a medical ministry. It could even just be a social thing to help connect people to each other and to connect people to God and eventually maybe even connect people to the church. So that's the umbrella under which he was talking about these things. And two things in particular that he invited us to. One was evangelism, and the other was reconciliation. Then, of course, he had to laugh. You say the word evangelism to Episcopalians, and they all get nervous. So I'm going to do what he did. Say the word. Say evangelism. See, that didn't hurt at all. Nothing happened. You didn't have to go buy more hairspray. It was all fine. And then he did in a lighthearted way. He said there's two reasons we don't do evangelism. One is we're afraid we will offend because so many things have been done in the name of evangelism that have been offensive. It's a legitimate thing to say. We don't want to offend, and Episcopalians are very polite people as a rule, and we don't want to push ourselves into other people's lives. But the other reason is far more important, is that we're afraid. We're afraid they will say no. You know, he said we do evangelism about everything. You do every day. You do evangelism every day. Anytime you tell somebody about a movie or a book you read or a new restaurant in town, or anytime you call someone and say, hey, I need a mechanic or a doctor, you're participating in evangelism. Because evangelism is just sharing good news. That's all it is. It doesn't have to be religious. Here's the good person I know that can help you with your car. That's evangelism. So we do it every day, but what we're talking about in faith is far different, isn't it? We're talking about inviting people, first of all, sharing with someone what the Lord has done in our lives. And we're also inviting them into that. He said, and we're afraid they'll say no. We're afraid they'll come, and they won't feel it, and they won't come back, and that we will feel rejected. So he said, we'll name that. We'll say it out loud. Do it anyway. That was the answer. Do it anyway. Go on out and do the work anyway. The second was reconciliation. Reconciling ourselves to one another, reconciling ourselves to God, is one of the primary tasks of the church. It's reconciling the world to God. And therefore, for us to do that, we must ourselves be reconciled to one another. And even though what I said is true, we were not in a contentious place, we weren't arguing, people are excited and supportive about the life of the church, he said we still have work to do in reconciliation. Reconciliation along political lines, reconciliation around race, reconciliation around economic lines, and reconciliation around issues of human sexuality. All of that is still on the table, and it's still work that we're doing, and that the church is called to be reconciled to one another. Meaning simply, not that we agree about those particular things, but that we say that those particular things are not powerful enough to separate us from one another, that we will be reconciled while we navigate these complicated things. So that was his charge. And so then it falls to every priest in the diocese, or at least everyone that was going back to preach today, is how do we work all of that with the texts that are assigned out of the lectionary, which we have no control over. So that's our task. But you know, I've said this before to you, that I have a real mystical theology about how the lectionary works. I mean, it's this objective tool that was printed, you know, it was designed 40 years ago, and we just use it each Sunday for 3 years in a row. We get 80 or 85% of the Bible read to us. So today, we have the gospel lesson about Jesus healing the sick and casting out demons. And I just can't think of a passage of Scripture that I would choose that would be more appropriate for this conversation about evangelism and reconciliation than this one. So remember, Mark, we're in the first chapter of Mark still. I mean, Mark's just getting started. And, you know, Mark's in a hurry. He says the word immediately over 70 times. And he's in a rush, always. He leaves out a lot of stuff. So there's no angels, there's no birth narrative, there are no shepherds, there's no fleeing to Egypt, there's none of that early part of Jesus' life. It's just Jesus stepping into the Jordan River to be baptized, and he begins his work. So we're still in the first chapter, and in the first 28 verses, all that's happened. He's gone to the synagogue, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's gathered a few of his disciples, and now they're headed to Peter's house. He's already got Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he goes to Simon, Mark calls him Simon, goes to his house. Well, they get there, and his mother-in-law is sick. She has a fever. So they tell Jesus about it. Jesus goes in, kindly heals her, helps her out of the bed, so that she could serve him lunch. Just have to put that out there, or else it's like a bad joke that no one wants to say it was a bad joke. That's kind of strange, don't you think? It's kind of rude, honestly, to expect her to get up and cook you lunch after she's been sick and in the bed with a fever. But hang on to that, because remember, every healing in the Bible points to something else. Every single one of them is about something bigger than that healing. So just hang on to that. All right, so she gets up, they make lunch, and by dinner time, everybody in the town knows what's happened. So how did they know? Somebody told them. An evangelist. Somebody just went out and said, you're not going to believe what happened at Simon's house. And so now, by dinner time, the whole town is at the door. They want in on this. They want some of that healing. And it says that Jesus healed many of various diseases, and he cast out many demons. Then he took a break, went off to say his prayers. By morning, Peter hunts him down, says, everybody's looking for you. Jesus says, no, actually, we're finished there. We're going to the next town because we have to tell people about my kingdom. And he goes to other towns, and what happens is the same thing. He heals people, and he proclaims a message, and he casts out demons. Okay, so we had a healing that ended up with evangelism. And casting out demons is what? Now, we don't know what their understanding of this was, and we can't really compare it to our understanding of it because it's very weird and very strange. But we do know this. What would the demonic do? The demonic, anybody that was possessed by the demon was what immediately excluded from community. Right? That's evil. It's terrible. What's going on? Get that out of here. And so when Jesus exorcises those demons, these people are restored to community. They are reconciled. They get to come home. And they are reconciled to one another and to God. So there we have evangelism and reconciliation right here in this gospel lesson. The healings that take place are done in order that they might fill in the blank. For Peter's mother-in-law, it was in order that she might continue the work that she was given to do and to tell other people about it. You know, you think about all the healing stories where Jesus says, go back and do what you've been given to do. All of the healing is given so that we can go do something else with it. And so that's the invitation that we have in the church, that it is a simple thing for us to go out into the world in the natural relationships that we have with other people and tell them what we experience in our relationship with God. It's not perfect. It's broken. It might be, you might stutter a little bit, stumble over your own words, but you are here because the Lord has moved in your life. The Lord has touched you in some way. Has healed something that was broken. And that's a story worth sharing. Share it with people and say, you know, come with me. You know, come down to St. Paul's. We do it in an old-fashioned, kind of weird, creaky way, but it's really neat, and I think you'll like it because the Lord is there. Come with me. And then the other invitation is to, at every turn, be reconciled one to another. Always, everywhere. To say as a community, there is no issue that is strong enough to separate us. There is no issue strong enough to break this church. There is no issue strong enough to break this community. There is no issue strong enough to break this family. And on the list goes that we will be reconciled to one another. And finally, I just want to tell you this. I love our bishop. He is an incredible leader, and he is an incredible pastor. He has been one for us, and I don't know why I'm so emotional about that, but it's just true. He has taken us into place as a diocese. He has a vision for what it is God is calling us to do, and he articulates that vision, and I, for one, am happy to follow him. In the name of God, Father, Son.